Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke 2, 41 to 52. If you have the blue pew Bibles, it's page 858. I also learned that some of the black pew Bibles, it's also 858. If you have a different black pew Bible, let me confuse you some more. Probably about page 806. So my name is Brett. It's really one of my privileges and joys to be a pastor here at this church, at Grace Christian Fellowship, where we do exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We are here going through a series in the Gospel of Luke. Let me pray and ask God to help us. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray you would speak through it. We're thankful that we can trust it. We're thankful for who it's about, Jesus. And so we pray that you would reveal him to us supernaturally through these pages, that we would see him with the eyes of our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit to do that. So would you send him now in these coming moments? Help me to speak clearly and be helpful. Help me to disappear and you become very apparent. And Father, we're thankful that you love to give good gifts to your children. So use this text to reveal to us how much you care for us, how much you want to change us to be more and more like you, which is full of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So you are lying on the couch, and the therapist asks, "What were you like as a child? Tell me about your relationship as a child with your parent. Do you have any influential stories from your childhood that could shape, that help us to understand who you are, who you've become through your life stories?" And the therapist asked those questions because stories help us understand who we are. Now, the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are primarily obsessed with this time from Jesus' baptism to Jesus' death. That's the vast majority of the time in the Gospels, with bookends on either side. Resurrection accounts at the end, birth accounts or pre-existent Jesus accounts before that. But like therapists, we ask, are there any stories, is there something in his childhood that could help us understand who Jesus is? Any account? Well, the false gospels were written to try to fill in that blank, to try to answer the therapist's questions. And the false Gnostic gospel called the infancy gospel of Thomas takes it to the extreme. It's not a gospel, never been considered a gospel. It wasn't written by Thomas. It was just made up to fill in nice stories in these gaps. It tells of false boy Jesus. False boy Jesus, the child. He makes little birds out of clay and then gives them life and they fly away. But then it takes a much darker turn. Imagine a five-year-old with Almighty God's powers. So false boy Jesus gathers water into puddles, and then a boy comes along and disperses them. False boy Jesus curses this child who withers up and dies. Another day, false boy Jesus and this false gospel's account is walking down the street. Another boy is in a great big hurry, runs by, bumps into false boy Jesus, gets mad again, curses the boy, dies. Obviously, the neighborhood parents are a little concerned about Jesus. Come over to Mary and Joseph's house. False boy Jesus doesn't really like this, so he curses the parents. They all go blind. Is that really who Jesus is? Yikes. These false accounts of Jesus do not help us understand who Jesus is. Don't bother. Don't waste your time. But there is one story about Jesus' childhood held in the true Gospels that will help us understand who Jesus is. And it's found right here in Luke 2, 41 through 52. One true story. And it really lays this charge on us. Understand who Jesus is. Understand who Jesus is. That's the key point. Understand who he is. Luke 2, 41 through 52, we're going to read about real boy Jesus. And we're going to go on a round trip from northern Nazareth down to Jerusalem and back, about 90 miles one way, about a four-day walk one way. So down these dusty roads. And on this round trip, we're going to understand five things about who Jesus is, five things about who Jesus is. And we're going to look at the story. I'm going to tell the story, part of the story, and then I'm going to tell you what we need to understand about who Jesus is. So let's notice first part of the story, Jesus on a Passover journey. Jesus on a Passover journey. Let's read verses 41 and 42. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So this tells us here that we need to understand, what we need to understand about who Jesus is he is rooted in the Jewish world. So that's one thing we need to understand about Jesus. He is rooted in the Jewish world. All the men of Israel, every year, commanded to go up to Jerusalem during the Passover, offer sacrifices, representing their families and their villages. And now we see 12-year-old Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his earthly parents. Perhaps for the first time, though I kind of doubt it, but perhaps. We need to understand that Jesus is rooted in the Jewish world. So as we read Luke's gospel, to make sense of things, at times we need to get out of our individualistic Western mindset, even though much of that's a blessing, and get into what it was like to be there at the time and take the unchanging gospel out of that circumstance and apply it into our cultural context. Because the gospel is always relevant. But sometimes we're going to need to take time to talk about what is the Passover? Celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt. There's going to be times there's going to be customs. But we need to understand that Jesus is rooted in the Jewish world. So Jesus on a Passover journey helps us understand that Jesus is rooted in the Jewish world. Now let's look at the next part of the story. Part two, I call it this. Jesus's parents are in a panic. Let's read verses 43 to 45. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Every parent can relate to this situation. She was just right here. Where did she go? Why isn't he answering when I call now? Is it because he's unconscious? Can he not hear me? And the fear and the worry and the panic come up. This helps us understand the second thing about Jesus. Jesus is an authentic boy. Jesus is and was an authentic boy. He is fully human. He is truly human. He was a real child. He was a boy once, an authentic boy. So when we understand that Jesus is an authentic boy, we find some really helpful application. First, kids. Jesus was a boy because he came to save children as well as adults. He knows what it's like. He when nobody else understands you, kids, nobody, when your best friends don't understand, when your siblings don't understand, when your parents don't understand, when the pastor doesn't understand, Jesus understands you, and he cares for you. He's lived your childhood, in a sense. He knows what it's like to face the challenges you face, what it's like to have your body go through changes, what it's like to need to depend on your parents' help at times, what it's like to try to relate to your parents. So you can go to Jesus. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Turn to him today. Talk to him today. And notice how good God is, how wise he is to give you a Savior who was a real, authentic boy and continues to be a real human. Parents, there are some observations here for us. It is often scary to be a parent. It's hard. Maybe on the way down, Jesus hung out with aunts and uncles or cousins or whatever on the way down, and there was no problems. And maybe Mary and Joseph just thought that was happening again. It's interesting. Maybe they were distracted by their younger and needier children, which we know they had. The text, though, doesn't say, and notice this, the text, God's word, doesn't judge them. It doesn't judge them. There is a tension sometimes between parenting and our other responsibilities. Little things can go wrong. You've got to work. You've got to cook. There's hospitality. There's errands. God understands and gives you grace. If Jesus' parents are in a panic and they had a sinless child, we should expect sometimes as parents some stressful situations. So, pray. Pray. Ask God to help you. Now, I'm not judging them because the text doesn't. Let's talk about parenting for a second. It is helpful to watch your kids. Watch your kids. A whole lot of problems can be prevented or nipped in the bud by knowing what your child is doing and what's going on. But Jesus' parents weren't judged. And notice Jesus, who was sinless, didn't have helicopter parents. He was hovering and flying over them, making sure everything's all right for him all the time. Watch your kids, but you don't need to be a helicopter parent. You can let them be people. They're not robots. So let them be real people. Let them be real, even as you train them. And also notice the way the local church can help you parent. Mary and Joseph expected other people to be helpful. If you're part of a local church, odds are you're going to want your kids to get to know other adults. Over time, they can help you, give you advice, relate to your kid, serve your kid, help you when you're not around, keep an eye on you when mom and dad can't. Hopefully, the situation didn't happen. So we're on a trip in this story. We've seen Jesus on a Passover journey, which reveals that he is rooted in the Jewish world. We need to understand that. And then we've seen Jesus' parents in a panic. And we recognize that that means Jesus is an authentic boy. Now, let's find the boy. He's been lost. Let's find him. So let's look at the third part of the story. Jesus is present in the temple. Jesus is present in the temple. Let's read verses 46 through 48. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So day one, 20 miles north. Day two, 20 miles south, back to Jerusalem. Day three, spent looking for Jesus. And we see the disruption that Simeon promised last week to Mary. That Jesus is going to bring disruption to your life, Mary. And now we already see it already happening. And on the way down, you can only just imagine 3 days without knowing where your kid is. They're probably thinking, "I hope has he eaten? Is he okay? Has he fallen in with the Jerusalem Crips or Bloods? What's going on? Where is he?" And they find him in the temple of all places. How many of you, if you can't find your kid, go, "I bet he's at church"? And everyone is amazed at how this 12-year-old understands things. So this helps us understand something about Jesus, the third thing to understand about who he is. Jesus is amazingly wise. Jesus is amazingly wise. Jesus is in the temple. He's not wasting his time on his phone, playing the fishing game,
like I do. He's not just frittering his time away. He's somewhere learning, listening to teachers. Maybe even possibly instructing them, giving insights to those teachers. If you want to understand who Jesus is from his childhood, you need to get this. Jesus is amazingly wise. Jesus sits with the teachers here, but antagonism is coming. This whole event really is prefiguring Jesus' Passover journey at the end of his life, where he's going to come face to face with teachers and they are not going to like what he has to say. They're going to hate him. They're going to resist him. They're going to try to kill him. And what's really remarkable is it's what they don't realize here and then is that God himself is looking them in the face and they miss it. Let's not make the same mistake this morning. Let's not hear about Jesus, be reminded, see who he is, try to understand who he is and miss him. We as a gospel-centered church have to avoid that attitude of Jesus, that we know everything. We have to listen to Jesus. This culture, by the way, is calling us to listen to their wisdom. I'm going to say so-called wisdom, because some of it's good, a lot of it isn't. But if you really want to be wise, know Jesus. Understand him. Listen to him. Be amazed by him. Go to him for wisdom. We'll do that. We'll understand that Jesus is amazingly wise. Now, quick side note, put the whole Bible in perspective here. Put this in the context of the whole Bible. Something remarkable happens in the Old Testament. God creates this tabernacle and then later a temple, and he fills it with his presence. In Ezekiel, God removes his presence from God's people, Israel, because of their sin. But still, the temple was this thought that God dwelled there somehow. Here, in this story, God has returned to the temple in a 12-year-old boy. 12-year-old boy. That helps us understand the next thing. But let's review first. We need to understand who Jesus is. We're learning from the story. We're beginning to understand that Jesus is rooted in the Jewish world. We're recognizing that Jesus is an authentic boy and that Jesus is amazingly wise. Now, let's get to the real meat. The most important thing Luke wants, and it's part four here, where we hear Jesus' purpose in life. Jesus' purpose in life. Earlier in Luke's gospel, angels have talked about Jesus. Prophets have talked about Jesus. Shepherds have talked about Jesus. But now, for the very first time recorded in Scripture, Jesus himself speaks. So let's listen carefully in verse 49 and the verses that follow. And he, that's Jesus, said to them, Mary and Joseph, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up these things in her heart. Mary and Joseph don't understand who Jesus is at this point. They're panic-stricken parents. They speak out of their own hearts. They say the sort of things. They're like, how could you do this to us? Why would you put us in this situation? But they don't understand Jesus has a purpose. He has a task given to him from the Father that they don't understand who he is. He's given Jesus this task, and it reveals something that God, first off, is more important than parents. Parents, help your kids see that. You want them to obey you, respect you, super important. God cares about that. Something even more important, God himself. Jesus' purpose is more important than his earthly parents' hope and dream for him. That's the same for our kids. Now the Greek words in verse 49, you see a little note there in the Bible. They literally say this. Jesus is in the blank of my Father. And it could be about my Father's business, or in the context, it makes more sense to say, interpret it the way the ESV has, in my Father's house. But it doesn't really matter. Either way, here's what it reveals that we need to understand about Jesus. Most important thing, listen up. Jesus is the obedient divine Son. That is what Luke is after here. Jesus is the obedient divine Son. Say it again. Jesus is the obedient divine Son. We must understand that. No one else is the Son of God in this way. The very first words we hear of Jesus require us to hear this. We have to get this. Jesus has a unique relationship with the Father that nobody else has. We have to get this. We won't make sense of God's word. And if that's the case, then Jesus is king, which means Jesus impacts everything. The way you vote, the way you work, the way you play, the way you participate with your teammates or classmates. He must rule over everything. He is the obedient divine Son. We must listen to him. I have an acquaintance I'll call Tom, for our purposes, I'll name him Tom. And Tom is just like I would be, for the most part, if I weren't a Christian. There's some ways he's different. He's from the East Coast. He's 70 and retired. But he loves to quote philosophy. He loves to show how smart he thinks he is. He likes to relate to people. He likes people, but he kind of likes to use them. Watch him use his roommates for rent money and car, use women for sex, use people to hook him up with marijuana. Be just like me. But Tom spent time talking to a missionary, and they were reading the Gospel of John together. And one day, Tom is talking about how smart he is, and he goes, you know, you and I, says to anybody who will listen, I'm not sure who he was talking to at this point, there's a few people around, are just as much a son of God as Jesus, and Jesus said so himself. He knew I was a Christian. He goes, don't you agree, Brett? I said, no, Jesus didn't say that. He kind of shuggies, he didn't? He said, no, he couldn't have said that because he called Pharisees sons of the devil. So we must not all exactly relate to being God's sons or daughters in exactly the same way. And Tom was shocked. Now, every human being, born, unborn, healthy, diseased, disabled, everybody is made in God's image. In very, very, very rare cases, the Bible uses the word for son or daughter in that way, being created in God's image, being born of God. Very, very rare language. Liberal denominations, mainline denominations have latched onto that, and they've lost the gospel because that's not usually how the Bible uses it. That's how Tom understood it. He missed it. Much more emphatic, what the main emphasis of the Bible is that sons and daughters are used in the second way. That when you put your faith in Christ, when God opens someone's heart to believe, they become sons and daughters, adopted sons and daughters of God. That's you and me, if you're a Christian. That's good news. That's usually the way that language is used. But there is a third son, a unique son, and that's Jesus, who has a very unique relationship that even we as Christians don't have. He has a relationship with his Father that his believing parents, Mary and Joseph, lack, that you and I lack. Now, if Jesus is making this claim as a 12-year-old, we have to think a little bit like C.S. Lewis did, and others said it before him. The Jesus who says he is the obedient divine Son is either, one, a lunatic. He's crazy. Two, he's a liar. He either is maliciously lying to deceive, or he's just deceived himself and happens to be deceiving others too. Or third, he really is Lord. He really is the obedient divine Son, which means that we have to submit to him and obey him no matter what the world thinks, no matter what others tell us. Now, if you aren't a Christian, Jesus confronts you with this truth as the obedient divine son. That if you have not put your faith in him, if you do not recognize him as God's eternal son, will judge the world, then you are not his adopted child either, which means there's judgment for you. Now, that's not a fun thing to say and not a fun thing to hear. But if it's true, it must be said. Jesus will tell later that such people are on their path to eternal torment, away from God's presence to bless. But Jesus is the obedient divine son. Jesus obeyed so that you can be adopted as his son or daughter. We're going to see Jesus in these pages do the right thing again and again and again. He's going to say the right thing. He's going to know the right question to ask, always. He's going to fill up obedience so that you, all the obedience that you and I should have done, even, verse 51, obeying his parents. Interesting. And Jesus tells us that he is about doing his father's business, or he's in his father's house. Why? Because part of the father's business is to bring in many sons to glory, Hebrews 2 tells us. You and me. That we can get an inheritance as sons or daughters. Eternal life. Now, adoptions are expensive. One website told me this week, $60,000 to $70,000 sometimes for an adoption. Jesus paid the adoption price for you. And it was much steeper. Much deeper. He went to the cross, fully paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, so that you can be adopted, fully paid, so that God can say, that child is mine forever, always. If you're not a Christian, that can be you today. There's room for you in our Father's house. Deny yourself and follow Christ. Jesus is divine, which means he is God, which means he's capable of paying that really infinite adoption fee for billions of people. So leave your sin, take your place in God's house. So maybe we're starting to understand who Jesus is. Don't stop. Maybe you're kind of like, I'm not sure about this. Don't stop. Let me give you another reason to believe. We notice here in verse 51 and elsewhere earlier in chapters 1 and 2 that Mary treasured these things up in her heart. She kept thinking about them. That's what you should be doing too. But the fact that we're told that leads us to believe that Luke's source is very, very close. Very, very close to Mary herself. Maybe Mary herself. Maybe Mary's son, Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, or Mary's son, James. We don't know, but the source is very close. Someone in the family, almost certainly. So believe and live. Understand who Jesus is from our story. Jesus is rooted in the Jewish world. Jesus is an authentic boy. Jesus is amazingly wise. Jesus is the obedient divine son. Huge, most important thing, that was it. And now lastly, we need to understand this. Jesus is being prepared to go public. That's the last thing you need to understand about Jesus from this text. Jesus is being prepared to go public. So we're going to have approximately 2 decades of life summarized right here in verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus was a real boy who grew up. Why? Because he will go public. He grew in favor with God and man, preparing to introduce him to the public, preparing everyone to see who he is. So even though Jesus is fully God, he went through the maturation process. He matured. He went through a process. You and I should be maturing as well by increasing in knowledge, by knowing Jesus and experiencing God, by relating to him in prayer, talking to him, knowing him, serving him, depending on him, by sometimes taking steps of faith that we're not really sure are going to turn out great. This should be a mission for us as a church to mature, be more and more like God, to grow in favor with God, glorify God. So that the more God, the closer God looks, the more he sees himself reflected back in all his perfection. Now also think about this. Sooner or later, now we do not have the same calling as Jesus. That's why the Gospels were written. But think about this. Sooner or later, we will have to go public too. Sooner or later, your coworkers need to know you're a Christian. Sooner or later, your neighbors need to know you're a Christian, your friends. We're going to see Jesus do that. He's going to go public. So talk about Jesus. Talk about the church. Ask people questions. Now, we are meant here to view the first three chapters and maybe the beginning of the fourth really like a bow and arrow. God the Father and God the Spirit in the opening verses kind of put their hands on the string. We read about John the Baptist, and they start pulling as we hear about this spectacular birth. Then we get to chapter 2, and the bow starts bending. And Jesus really is the arrow. And in the coming weeks, next week, Adam Desjardins is going to preach on John the Baptist. Then we're going to hear more about Jesus. Pretty soon that bow is going to bend, and that string is going to be so tight that the logical thing is Jesus to be released and launched into public ministry. And that's what's going to happen. And what we're going to see is that this Jesus, if we really understand who he is going to land, and it's going to be like one of those explosive-tipped arrows like Rambo or Hawkeye or whatever has. But instead of destruction going everywhere, life, freedom, love, that's what's going to happen. But only if we really understand who Jesus is. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that we would know your Son a bit better. Oh, Jesus, divine Son, thank you for obeying for us. Thank you for being at the Father's right hand now, interceding for us. Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit to help us understand who Jesus is and then have our lives changed by him. We pray that we would be anxious to see him at work in the pages of this Bible and excited to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.